The reading is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, and chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, which is on page 1161. Page 1161. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now that one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so Lord, help us to get a sense of what Paul is saying here in this passage as we go through it, because it's not the easiest of passages, Lord. So we give you this time right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This isn't the easiest of passages, is it? But actually, it's a very encouraging passage. Paul is trying to encourage us. He is not trying to in any way upset us. He's continuing the theme from straight on from the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. If you look there, that starts in exactly the same way as this one. He says, therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. And this is what he says again in verse 16, where we start today. We do not lose heart. And that's something that we can say to ourselves. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And he goes on through 4, just recapping on last week, to show us that actually, although it's a very difficult life at times, it is worth it. And that he wants us to all know that we have the light of the glory of God in us, shining because of Christ. We are vessels to be displaying that light of the glory of God. But we are also like clay jars. Remember we talked about the treasures in jars of clay, that we have this treasure of the light of Jesus in us in a jar of clay, so that we don't boast in ourselves, we boast in Jesus. So if we could have the jars up, please. So remember we looked at what is called kintsugi in Japanese. Kintsugi is the art of golden joinery. That's what that name means. And as I said last week, this vase will be considered infinitely more valuable than the original, because the original has been broken, but those gold threads running through it, which is actually gold leaf, repaired, renewed, restored the jar, the vase, and now the Japanese prize that much more highly than they would have done the original jar. And so we're making the analogy that that's exactly the same as we are. And as Paul says here, see, that one's even nicer. I love that one. Really like that. No, don't like that one so much. No, that's my favourite, yeah. So here in, straight away, Paul is saying in verse 16, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being not repaired, not sort of put back together in a sort of same old way, but renewed each day. We are being renewed each day. Now, for those of us who have been around a few years, we may actually find some alignment with this verse. Outwardly, we might feel like we're wasting away a bit. I was at a Slimming World class. Other slimming classes are available. But I was at that one, and there were three of us that all of us had bad knees. And we were having a comparison of our bad knees. I mean, it was ridiculous, pathetic, but there we were. And we were all probably of a similar age. And, you know, you do start to waste away. But we were inwardly being renewed because we have this treasure in us, which is the light of the glory of God displayed in Jesus. Yeah, that's the point that Paul is making. So despite bad knees or whatever else we have wrong, Philip's bad back, etc., we are actually becoming more valuable as the years go on. More and more and more we are becoming, if we're believers, like Jesus. Becoming the people that God made us to be. We just don't always see that because we're in the midst of going, oh dear. You know, I've hurt this bit or this bit's in trouble. And he's saying, you know, in verse 17, he's saying our troubles equip us, our light and momentary troubles. They don't always feel like that, do they? To be honest, none of us think we have light and momentary troubles. We have big problems, big crises. Everything goes wrong at once. And we are totally fixated on those things. And maybe we should be. But Paul is saying, step back. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. So these troubles that we have in life are equipping us. They're preparing us. They're even teaching us how to be the people that God made us to be. And that can be really painful at times. Because you see, if we go on to verse 18, it depends where we're putting our eyes. If we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is seen is temporary, what's unseen is eternal. The thing is, it's where you focus your eyes. So if you think of it in filmic terms, or even in camera terms, where you put the lens affects what you see. So if you're watching any sort of film, TV or whatever, a decision has been made as to which point of view you are watching that from. Are you watching it from one character's point of view? So even if you have just two people talking, where you put, same on a stage, where you put the audience's attention will affect their emotional response to what is happening. So if you want to see it from, say, my character's point of view, you put a camera right behind me and you focus it straight outwards onto the other person. So therefore, your emotional response is often based on how I would be feeling. Do you see what I'm saying? It depends where you point the lens. It's called point of view. It's very simple. And the perspective. Have you got a close-up? In other words, are you just dealing with the past and today and the immediate future? Or are you on a long lens? An establishing shot or a wide shot? Are you looking forward? Projecting. So Paul is saying we really need to fix our eyes not on what is right up close, but actually what is down the line. Because if we're only dealing with today and we think that God is only in our linear time, then we will probably only be reacting in that way. But if we recognize that God is omnipresent and is outside of linear time, then we will be dealing with eternal time, recognizing that we don't know the end of the story. You know, when you start to watch a film, if it's a good film, you don't know what's going to happen next, do you? Okay, I went to see Downton Abbey this week. Marvellous. Loved it. Just my sort of thing. And even though I think I know all the stories of all the characters of this thing, it had a plot line and I didn't know what was going to come next. And that any good plot, anything, any soap opera on TV or whatever else you watch, you need to not know the end in order to enjoy the journey. If you already know what's going to happen at the end, it kind of, you know, not so good, is it, if you know what's happening at the end. So that's the point that Paul is making there. And being Paul, he puts it in difficult language. So we have to kind of take it apart. So then we get on to chapter 5, and he carries on exactly the same way. He's saying that whilst we're in these earthly tents, we may be having a difficult time, mightn't we? So if we just look at a tent, there we are. That's actually quite a nice tent. It's quite a big tent. I don't know how you are about tents, but most of you here know that I'm not great at camping. I'm more of a Holiday Inn sort of gal, or even the Hilton. Last time I went in a tent was in Mozambique, when we went into the bush with Heidi Baker. And if I said it wasn't that comfortable, that would be an understatement. It was awful, and there were also fears of what lurked along the ground in the middle of the bush, who knows where, in Mozambique. And I'm in this tent on the ground, because I hadn't brought any sort of fancy sleeping equipment like some people had, and I'm on the ground, I'm uncomfortable, and I'm in there sort of very close to somebody I'd only met 2 days ago. And if you wanted to go to the loo, can I just say the bathroom was less than lovely. That was my tent experience, my last tent experience. But even if you're in a nicer tent like that one, you are still outside on the ground, and it can be destroyed, can't it? Strong wind would take that over. And Paul says, whilst we're in this earthly tent, we groan. We groan. And we struggle because we start to feel unclothed and naked. I'm putting several verses together here at once. We start to feel like we're exposed, don't we? In a tent that small, right out in the middle of nowhere, you are very exposed to everything. And so that brings about this sense of not being secure. But, he says, we have a heavenly dwelling. He calls it a building. So instead of just being a tent here, we actually have a building in heaven, a building that is strong, that is built by an eternal builder, and that is simply never going to wear out, never get blown over, in which we will always be clothed. And that, of course, is heaven, built by an eternal builder. So the only thing I could find in terms of what might put in my head what the building in heaven might be like was this building. So this is the Pan Pacific Hotel in Vancouver, where we managed to blag our way in on a cut price deal. It's a 5-star hotel. You'll see there's little sails at the end there. It's right on the harbour. Cruise ships come up alongside. It had silk sheets, I kid you not. I was afraid to sleep in them. And it's the poshest place I have ever been in my life. And it was the most extraordinary hotel. There were 4 restaurants there. We could only go in 2 because we didn't have the clothes for the other 2. Bill Clinton had met Margaret Thatcher or something, and all sorts of summits had taken place in there. And it is called one of the leading hotels of the group, of the world group. And that's the best we can do, really, on Earth, isn't it? Is a really fancy dwelling. You know, even if you're in a palace, I doubt if it's very nice. This was better than the palace. Now, if that is nothing, that was 5-star. So the building in heaven, the eternal building in heaven, would be 100-star, 1,000-star, so much more than we can ask or imagine. So much more. But you can see the difference between the tent and the 5-star luxury hotel. And to be honest, wouldn't you rather be in that one? Yeah. And yet... no? Oh, you're such a contrary bunch. Well, I think the analogy holds that that's the best we can do on Earth. You'd rather have your tent. Okay, that's good. I like that. But you go with what Paul is saying, that actually we need to be looking ahead. There is a promise there. There's a promise, and we know there's a promise of something amazing to come, even if we're happy with tents down here. Verse 5 tells us we have a promise. 5:5 tells us we have a promise, which is the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Yeah? Now, we know that, don't we, in our heads, but we don't always know it in our hearts. And you know what the word there for guarantee is in Greek is exactly the same word as they would use for an engagement ring. So it's like a promise. You've got engaged in our culture, their culture, the Western world's culture. You get engaged, you get a ring, it's the same word. It's a promise of great things to come. And so we, verses 6 to 8, show us that we can be confident, don't they? They show us that we can be confident. We can have courage. We don't need to be calm. We can be calm. We don't need to have any fear. We know that our true home is in heaven. And that's a thought that we don't always take on board, that actually we are heading for heaven. It gets easier to think about as you get older, but even so, it's still there. And so this earthly tent is sort of like it's not like a hostel, isn't it, really? It's a holding station. This tent of the body that we're in is a holding station. And we are in like an apprenticeship for heaven, almost. It's difficult to find the right words for that. And though if all of our emotional and spiritual life is focused on right here, right now, then we will lose that heavenly perspective. Our focus will be close up and not distant shots. And therefore, that will change the way we behave. So if we make this world everything, which is what the secular world does, this world is everything, then we take our eyes away from Jesus and we put our eyes on what's happening in this world, on the news. And therefore, we're losing our perspective of Jesus. And that's the problem. So if we get totally immersed in what's going on in our world, and let's face it, there's a lot going on in our world, ever-changing, we've taken our eyes off Jesus. And we may well have put our eyes straight onto ourselves. So in some ways, we're actually making ourselves little mini-gods, aren't we? It's all about me. It's all about me all the time. And all my problems are the world, you know, the most important problems in the world. And all the political problems, that's all that's going on. Well, if you think back 20 years, there was a whole ton of problems going on then. I'm not thinking of anything in particular, but I'm sure there was. 20 years before that, and of course if you go back 60 years, we were immersed in the war. So, you know, massively problems all the way down the line. There are always problems in the world. And they are very real and they can be very difficult and cruel, and I'm not minimizing them. What I'm saying is we who are Christians who know we belong to Jesus need to get that long-term thing. Because if we're just looking at the world, we will become fearful. Because we will forget what we were singing. That I will trust in you and I will never be shaken. We will forget that. And that is, if you like, a daily tussle, because every one of us will do that. We have to bring ourselves back to just committing it all to Jesus. But in the midst of verses 6 and 8 is this wonderful little verse. For we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. Short, snappy, to the point. What does it mean? So I'm going to ask you to just discuss that for a few minutes on your tables, if you would. What does living by faith and not by sight mean? And if you lived by faith, how would that change your day-to-day life? A few thoughts. Yes? Can we do that? Yes, I know. Told you it was a difficult passage. Yeah. Okay, just gather for a few minutes. It's having faith in someone, isn't it? That's the key. Faith is about faith in Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, three in one. faith in a person. We have a relationship with God. It's not academic. Yeah. So how would that faith affect the way you live? Just throw a few things at me as to what ways would you live if you have faith? How would you do things differently? I see that's the question you don't want to answer. Well, I have written down here several. You might talk to God a lot. If you have faith in God, you might talk to him. You'd read his word, probably more often. You'd ask God what to do every time you're going to do something. So when we're praying down here, what is it we're going to do? We have meetings. Core team has meetings here, and we don't decide, we don't talk about what we want to do and then ask God to bless it. We ask God, what should we do? And then we wait to see what God says. We might want to develop more prophetic gifts, mightn't we? Seeing, hearing the things of God. We might want to be on that supernatural wavelength. So that you, like when I say I have a picture of raindrops coming down, that is a spiritual picture. I see it in my imagination. You might want to be developing that. You might want to be praying and talking to God a lot more. And we might want to say to God, when we watch the news, Lord, where are you in this? What are you saying about this situation? How should I pray? What do you want me to pray about this, that, or the other? So it's turning it all around from a different perspective, isn't it? It's exactly the same as Paul was saying earlier. It's turning it around. It's a different perspective. So if we're focused on God, we're not focused on our circumstances. You know, and I was thinking yesterday about this passage, and I actually had to do that because my friend had got unwell, and I sort of went, ugh. She's unwell again. And I thought, no, come on, that's not good enough. Come on, I'm allowing the circumstances to bring me down, to take my focus off God and put my focus on sickness. And I thought, no, I push forward. And you know the best way to push forward when you're feeling crummy is to pray in tongues. Which is why, as you know, I'm very keen that we all do that. You pray in tongues because it lifts you straight out of that sort of slouch of ugh. It's the best way I can describe my slouching. Ugh. And not even strictly got me out of it. I had to push through to get myself out of it later in the evening. And I did. I did because God came in. As soon as I've turned my attention to him, then I came back to where I was in relationship with him. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, finishing the passage, Paul says, this should be our life's passion. Verse 9, this is our passion. Make it our goal to please him. And then verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So now I read that, and most of you will hear judgment, bad. And to be honest, most evangelicals and most Catholics will go for the judgment bit, and that means you're a naughty person and God is going to tell you off. Okay? I just want to look at something Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3. I'll just read this out loud. It's on the screen. So no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, huge difference between gold and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That's quite a good dramatic analogy, isn't it? We are the builder in this story. We are the builder. If we build with stuff, gold, silver, costly stones, and we actually have a really good, secure building, in us, what we've built in this life is secure, we will receive a reward. But if our stuff is made of straw and it all falls down, we will still be saved, but only just, as one escaping through the flames. So what is Paul saying there? It relates directly to verse 10. He's saying that essentially we all of us have to stand before God when we come into heaven and give an account of what we've done. But most of us will take that account on another layer and say, so God is going to judge us and tell us off. So we, you know, many, many Christians live in fear. Other religions also live in fear of what God will do. But actually what Paul is saying, and what I believe to be right, is if we recall that Jesus has already died on the cross for us, he's taken all of our sins, you do not have to bear a punishment for those sins when you get to heaven, because Jesus has already done it. That's why we're free in Christ. Jesus has already done it. We will not be judged again on our own death. But it's up to us in this life whether we want to come and get a reward. Now, you don't hear many evangelicals talk about this. We will get a reward. In other words, you will get that amazing thing where God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think that's the reward, the pleasure of God. When we have gone through this earthly life, this tent, we've kept our perspective, our focus on God, we arrive in heaven, which will probably be a great relief when we get there, and God says, well done. Look at what you did. Look at your faith. Look at who you are and the person I made you to be. But we will still get to heaven even if we live a crummy life as a believer and we don't really take much notice of God and we do it for ourselves. We're still saved, but we might not get the well done. So this isn't a threat. Paul is encouraging them to keep their eyes on Jesus, to keep that heavenly point of view, to live by faith, to not lose heart, to never give up. And to remember that Jesus died on the cross so that we could do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your promise is faithful. That you say you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. That you know our going out and our coming in. That you made us, each one of us, uniquely in the womb. That you are creating us through all the troubles of this life to be the men and women that you created us to be. And Lord, we know that only you truly know the end of our journeys. But we say, Lord, we want to keep our eyes on you. Doesn't matter how long we have to go on our journey in this life. We choose to keep our eyes on you. So I just invite you now to come before the cross. So picture Jesus on the cross, if you would please. Just picture Jesus on the cross before you. And I just want you to think, what is stopping you? You don't have to tell anybody else this. This is just about you and Jesus. What is stopping you from looking ahead and keeping your eyes on Jesus? What gets in the way between you and Jesus? And Lord, I just ask that you will bring into each person's mind a word or a picture of what is stopping them. And it may not be anything specific. It may just be a sense of fear or inadequacy, sense of insignificance. So we just invite you now to place that at the feet of Jesus. Just give him your burden, give him your pain. Place it at the feet of Jesus and ask Jesus to do what he wants with that fear or whatever it is that has come into your mind. And just watch and see what Jesus does. Then I just invite you to look up at Jesus and receive what he gives you instead. This is an exchange. He will give you something back. If you will look up at him right now, he will give you something back. Thank you, Lord. If you like a reward right now for your faith. Thank you, Jesus.